For those of you wondering what junior church is, that's where we send the little monsters so that we can concentrate a little better. At least some of the little monsters. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. We're going to be talking about holiness. Hoping you caught that. All the songs are calling us to holiness and calling us to our picture of perfect holiness, which is God. And our text today is going to sound like a real heavy burden. And what I'm hoping that we can see at the end of this is it's actually an incredibly encouraging promise. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the Lord's word. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for being our God, our holy God, who has reached into the muck and the mire of the world and have taken out your precious ones and cleaned us off and made us your own. And so today, as we talk about this, may you be glorified as the perfect, holy God, and may you encourage us through your word to follow you in that holiness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Holy in all your conduct. How much of your life does that encapsulate? That's everything. All of your conduct. That's a pretty steep command. To what extent or how holy should you be? Well, God says, you shall be holy for I'm holy. So he's leaving himself as our example. Those sound like pretty condemning commands, but they're not. They're promises. And so let's look at those things. But we do have to be aware that when God says, I'm holy, well, he's holy by himself. When he calls us to be holy, we're not. And so something has to happen within us or has to happen to us in order to get us to that place. You see, if I were told to have black skin, something would have to happen. Now, if I were commanded to have white skin, piece of cake, I got that one taken care of. But we're commanded to do something that we inherently are not, so we need something special. And this can be a bit of a crazy ride, but God has saved us. And this is what he's told his audience. He's saved us. He's given us a hope of eternity with an inheritance that is beyond measure and never defiled and never lost. And that hope of eternity is protected by the faith that he's given us. And that faith is empowered by his power, right? And so where's he going to go next? He's going to say, now that you've been saved, now you're called to something. What are you called to? You're called to holiness. And so the three things we're going to talk about today is, what is holiness? That's going to be the first question that we're going to ask and answer. What is holiness? Second, who is holy or who is called to be holy? And then the third one, how holiness is. How do you holy? How do you holiness? What does it look like in real life? Now, I would love to come up with some comprehensive statement about what holiness is. That would be a years-long discussion. And honestly, Christianity has proved for 2,000 years it's a lifetime participation. Just because we're called to holiness doesn't mean that at the end of Sunday here today, we're going to be perfect men and women. So know that that is not what the expectation is, but still see the goal as holiness before God. So, what does the word holiness mean? Or holy? It means set apart. It means other than, different from, like the lampstands in the temple. They were lampstands. Nothing special about them except they were set apart from all the other lampstands and they were put in the temple. Right? It's like the ground that Moses was standing on when he was speaking to the burning bush. God said, that ground is holy. Well, how is that ground different from any of the other ground? Actually, it's not. But God had chosen to put his presence there. He had made that ground holy. He had set it apart for his good purposes. It was still dirt, but it was holy dirt. Right? Now, the most clear example of holiness is God himself. He is completely other than anything in the creation. You can search far and wide, high and low, to the very ends of the universe, and you're not going to find anything like God. So if we're wanting to know what holiness looks like, we look at him. There's nothing else other than in his nature where we find this perfect creator, this perfect righteousness, this perfect justice, this perfect mercy, this perfect love, right? And he has created things as this holy God. And so you might even say what he's created carries a level of holiness. You know, scientists, they're shooting beams out everywhere looking for another planet that will sustain life. I don't know what you think about that. Why are we doing that? What? Why are we wasting our time? Have we perfected this earth that we need to find another one to work on? Seems like if we're going to do something, we should do something with the one we got. In fact, the way the Bible writes it, the earth was created for God's special purposes. Of all of the heavenly bodies that float around in space, this blue one is holy. It's set apart for God's good purposes. So are they going to find a planet capable of supporting life? I don't think anyone cares. Honestly, we don't have a spaceship to get us there anyway. God has made this earth to be the domain of man. And God has put his own image in man. And so man is this special thing in God's eyes. And he's put him on earth to be an expression of God and his holiness. But you know what else we find? Not only is there special in God's creation, there's unremarkable. There's average. There's typical. The dirt right there is kind of like the dirt over there. The tree over here is kind of like the tree over there. In fact, the average is the medium or the basis from which holiness springs. If you don't have a whole bunch of average, it's hard to say that one's special. So what we have on earth is a whole bunch of mankind, and God treats them as kind of average, kind of sinful, kind of running away from God and rebellious against God. And it's in that group of humanity that he reached in and he took you and he pulled you out. He set you apart. He saved you. So we have to acknowledge, yeah, God is holy and what he creates is holy, and yet there's still average around us, and it's from the average that we're taken. All right, now I do want to interject here. Sometimes we Christians are guilty of talking about holy as if it's equal to sinless perfection. Holiness is not equal to righteousness or perfection. It just means set apart. That's what the word means. And if we can get our minds wrapped around that, then we don't end up falling into all the arguments, right? What are the arguments? I can earn my salvation by being holy. Or the overreaction to that is, I'm going to live a sinful life to prove that I'm not saved by my own works, but by God's grace. And we have these two fights, right? You know what the Bible says about both of those things? It has tons to say about Christians living in sin, right? Like Paul said, you died to sin when you were saved. How can you live in it any longer? So he's got a lot to say about sin, Christians who sin. But you know what he has to say about Christians who are still earning their right place before God? It might not be a lot of comments, but they are biting and direct. And if you want to know what we're talking about, Galatians, Paul will give a summary statement of his view of those who are commanding circumcision. That's for your own time. The ways to fall off the road here are numerous. And the reason is, we tend to fall into this idea that holiness is equal to me being a righteous person. And it's actually not. God took me and he set me apart and made me his own. That makes me holy. In fact, that's how we see it play out in the people of Israel. If you think back to your book of Exodus, right? Where were the people of Israel at the beginning of the book of Exodus? They were enslaved in Egypt. Things were bad. They had lived there for a couple hundred years. The Pharaoh had gotten worried. These guys are getting so numerous, they're going to take over the whole land of Egypt. So he enslaves them. And then they cry out to God, save us. And God hears their prayers. And he sends Moses. Moses is going to lead the people out. And God, with Moses, afflicts 10 plagues on the people of Egypt. And Pharaoh finally relents. Okay, you can go. As they're leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind. Nope, send the army to go bring him back. And what happens to the Egyptian army? Swallowed up in the Red Sea. The people have been brought out of Egypt safely and completely. And where do they go? They go to the base of a mountain. These people who have been set free, set apart, they are now other than the other nations. God has redeemed them. They are holy. He takes them to a base of a mountain and gives them a law so that they might live holy lives. There's this already not yet thing about holiness. The reason the law was given was not to redeem them, was not to set them apart. They had already been redeemed. This law was how they're going to act like redeemed people. When Peter here is saying, be holy in all your conduct, or you shall be holy for I'm holy, he's talking to holy people. They are already holy. They don't need to earn it. So we see this order in the process. God separates his people out from the other nations. He tells them that because he is holy, he has made them holy and they will remain holy. And he gives them the principles of living that are the expression of that holiness that he has already accomplished. Now the next step, just do it. How did the Old Testament Israelites do? Pretty bad. Did they keep themselves separate from the other nations? In the pinnacle of their rejection of holiness, they asked for a king. We want a king like the other nations. An absolute rejection of everything that God had given for them. And only in God's perfect mercy for these rebels and sinners, he uses the illustration of a king to say, there's a king coming named Jesus. That is crazy love, by the way. This is a side note, not part of the sermon, not in my notes. The fact that God could take the principal key of rebellion and turn it into the greatest promise for salvation is only something God can do. It's amazing. Back to holiness. So what is holiness? It is separateness. It's other than-ness. If you're looking in a crowd of people, shouldn't you be able to find the guy who's different? If you walk into your workplace, do the Christians look different? If you're in your school, do the Christians sound different? Are they somehow different? Now, I want to point out here, the word is holy, not strange. Okay? If you decide to wear a cowboy boot on one foot and a flip-flop on the other, that's not holiness, it's just stupid. Okay? Holiness is defined by God in his word. If you're going to chase down something that seems weird to the world because it's in the word of God, now we're talking about holiness. You don't make it up. God shows us what it is. That's what holiness is. It's separate from. The second question, who is holy or who is called to be holy? And we've already talked about that. The people that Peter is writing to, he's calling them holy. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. Children of who? Children of God. He has already made them his children. He's already holied them. He's already separated them from everything else. So who is he calling to be holy? That same group of people. The command for holiness is not for the world. Sinners cannot holy themselves into the family. Holy is something that God does to us And then he calls us to be it. Now, the phrase, "You shall be holy for I am holy," that's verse 16, is found in the Old Testament, in the law of God. Remember, he took them to the base of the mountain and he gives them the law. Do you remember why they were supposed to follow that? "You shall be holy for I am holy." You know what's weird about the word "shall" there that we don't learn in the Old Testament, but we do in the New? It's not a command. It's an observation. If you're going to give a command, the type of sentence is an imperative one. This is not imperative. It's not commanding you to be holy. He's saying, because you're mine and I've set you free, you will be holy. It's a promise. It's an indicative sentence. This is an observation. See, if you're going to get out on the highway here and you're going to drive to Spokane, I can tell you, you will pass through Riverside. I'm not commanding you to. That's an indicative statement. You just will, right? Now, it begs the question, should you say, "Hey, it's going to happen. I don't even have to drive," and just pull off on the side of the road? No, you got to keep driving your car, right? God is telling them, "You will be holy, for I'm holy." But he's not telling them, "Relax, I got it taken care of." Even though this is an observation statement, it carries a weight to it. But even in the weight, it's a promise. "I have made you mine, and you will be holy, for I am holy." Now, if we are God's children, what kind of children are we? We have a lot of parents here. You guys know the difference between obedient children and disobedient children, right? Maybe you don't even have kids. You still know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're the disobedient kid and your sibling is the obedient one. Doesn't that make you hate them a little more? How come that kid never gets in trouble, right? What kind of child has God made us into? We are obedient children. Do you know why that is? Because he's put his spirit in us to lead us. He's not telling us, "Good luck with that." He's telling us, "You have been born again to be obedient children. You will be holy, for I am holy." And that might sound foolish to us because we know us. I don't seem obedient to me. I don't seem like I do it right very often. I don't seem like I am capable. And that's exactly right. I am not capable. But he didn't set me apart and leave me alone. He set me apart and put himself in me. That's why this is a promise. There's all of a sudden a potential for success in this. To be holy. To who is holy? Believers. Who is called to holiness? Same believers. We all are. We all are. This leads us to a third point. How is holiness? Do you make yourselves holy? Well, no, we've already talked about that. God is the one who makes us holy. He's already made us holy. Now, there's something important here to note. If we look at verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do you know why you act the way you do? It's because of what you know or believe. Their actions, which were sinful, were based on their former ignorance. In their unsaved state, they sinned because they were ignorant. Now, the word ignorant can mean a lack of knowledge, or it can be a presence of false knowledge. And if we're talking about what the scripture is teaching us, it may be filling in voids that we weren't even thinking about. But most of the time, the scripture is there to conquer our false beliefs. It's there to destroy these lies that we've been believing. And it replaces those lies with truth. So in the past, we were conformed to our former ignorance. In the now, we should be conformed to truth. The word conform here is a weird one. It means, it's the word where we get schematic. A schematic, the plan for how something is supposed to be made. If you're going to build a house, you get the schematic. If you're going to build the part, you're going to get the schematic. If you find the part is wrong, it doesn't fit, it could have been made wrong. But it also could have been that the schematic was wrong. Maybe it was built perfect compared to the plan. The problem was the plan. The lives that we live, the decisions that we make, the reactions that we have, the way that we treat one another, our priorities, those come from somewhere. It's your knowledge. What you know or believe determines how you act. And this is very clear here in this text. The schematic of your former ignorance created a false person, a liar, a sinner, an unholy average human being. The promise, though, is the truth of the Word of God will produce a holy person. We also have another weird word, though. Conduct. In the Greek, it's the combination of two words, up and turn. Upturn. That's dumb. That's right. You want to know what's in your soil? Turn it up. Turn it over. You'll see what's in there. In fact, if you go to one of the farmer's fields around here, and if they go through and they till up the field, you know what's going to happen about a week to 2 weeks later? It's going to turn green. Why is it going to turn green? Because there are weed seeds in the soil. That's why it turns green. I thought we just tilled it up. How come it's green? Because there was something in that soil already. You want to know what it turns into? Just turn it up. Turn it over. Our conduct, the way that we act, is an outflow of what's inside of us. I don't have to tell you what's inside of me. You just have to watch. What I believe and what I know and everything that's in my mind and in my heart comes out. Like Jesus said, is it Matthew 12:34? 1, 2, 3, 4. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in you comes out. That's what conduct is saying. The way that you live is a turning up or a turning over of what you know or believe. That's where your actions come from. So how do you not be conformed? You don't actually concentrate on the actions. You concentrate on replacing falsehood with truth. We have to be in our word. We have to be in the Bible constantly. Let's skip ahead. That's the last page. You know, the Christian life should be marked by righteousness and good works. It should be. But it's not because that makes us holy. Those good works come from the fact that we are holy. It's an expression of what God has put within us. All right, let's look at verse 13. Because we started at the end, let's go back to the beginning. Therefore, what question do you ask when you see the word therefore? What's it there for? All right, that's a little how do you study your Bible lesson. Why is it there? Peter, and we've already covered this, Peter's told him, you're saved, protected by faith. You're good to go. And the Word of God has been telling you about the story from centuries and centuries past. Therefore, because God has saved you, therefore, because you're absolutely safe, therefore, because you can find throughout Scripture that the promises God has made are absolutely assured, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, preparing your minds for action, you guys might have a translation that says something like, girding up the loins of your mind. You know what that means? It means preparing your minds for action. You know, girding up the loins is something that's done by somebody who wears a robe. And for the ladies who've been used to wearing dresses, running, jumping, they're kind of a pain in a dress. right? You can go out and play some soccer in your full length dress, and you realize, man, if I only had a belt, I could reach down between my feet and grab my dress behind and tuck it up into my belt. And that way my legs would be free and my dress wouldn't catch on everything. You know what that's called? Girding up your loins. It's taking your long flowy robe and tucking it into your belt. That way you're ready for work. You're ready for the fight. You're ready for the battle. You're ready for action. Only we're not doing it to our robe, we're doing it to our minds. We're preparing our minds for action. Not to be tripped up by the loose flowy robe, but ready for action. What happens? See, that's a an encouragement statement. Like the coach who's got his guys in the locker room and he's, yeah! All right? Let's say military guy. He's got his new recruits. He gets them all cheered up. Yeah, here's your AK-47. Go get them. How would that turn out? You know what those new recruits need? They need some training. They need some maturity. They need some restraint. They need to be put in situations where they have to think a little bit. You know what they need? They need a sober mind. They need something, not only the zeal for action, they need the maturity that comes from a sober mind. Now, these are, again, the Greek, it can be helpful here. I'm hoping this is helpful. These are not commands. These are statements of what you have done already. How have they done it already? They have verses 1 through 12 to tell them God has it all taken care of. That has girded up your loins for action. God has taken care of you. That has given you a sober mind. Because these things have happened, set your hope fully on Jesus. Do we think that way? If we're going to be talking about all of your conduct, how much of all of your conduct do you think about, I am perfectly safe in the hands of God? I'm absolutely secure. And because he's done everything, I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to go be in action. We live in a world where not a lot needs done. Right? We live in a world where the previous self-able generation has produced laziness in the next generation. There's not a lot that needs done. We don't think about girding up our loins for action. If there's a problem, call 911. Okay? Oh, you want to do something? Bust out your smartphone and video it. Post it on YouTube. Those are not useful things. If we're talking about preparing for action, we're talking about doing something that needs done. Jumping into the fray. Jumping into situations that feel pretty uncomfortable. We might need some sober-mindedness for that. Some discernment for that. Some wisdom. Some maturity. If I can use an illustration, if our zeal, if our mind's ready for action, are our foot on the gas pedal, our sober-mindedness or our maturity is our hands on the steering wheel. You know, you can go, you can get a lot done with your foot on the gas pedal. It might not be good, though, if you don't have your hands on the steering wheel. Now, we in this culture know that. We tend to go, I got my hands firmly on the steering wheel. I understand what is right. I know what should be done. But we've taken our foot off the gas pedal a long time ago. Just to make sure we don't make any mistakes. That is not what we're called to either. Right? Hands on the steering wheel and no foot on the gas pedal, you ain't going nowhere. You're not going anywhere. So he's telling them, look at all the things that God has done to save us and secure us. Now, action, 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 conduct. The schematic of our lives leading to action. That's what he's pointing at. You know, over the past couple of years, my little boy, Quinn, loves the water, but he hates swimming. So you know what we do? We try to teach him how to swim. And so you kind of get him in the swimming position. He's flat, and I get my hands underneath him, and you kind of pack him through the water, pretending like he's swimming. And you think, oh, he's just going to be swimming and kicking. Is that what he does? He's holding on my hands. You know what the problem that he has is? He doesn't trust me to hold on to him. And so he spends all of his energy and all of his time and all of his resources holding on to me. You're not swimming, dude. You're not even floating. You know what we do in our Christian life? Honestly, we doubt that God has us taken care of. And so we look for the list of things to do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to achieve the security of my salvation. Or I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to do that because that'll be better. Neither one of those is living a Christian life. It's just holding on so hard to God, it just reveals that you don't trust him for anything. But imagine the freedom that would come from realizing you are perfectly held on to. You have nothing to doubt. You have nothing to fear. You are not alone. You are not lost. You are perfectly held on to. Do you know what kind of reaction there is to understanding that kind of freedom? It's people who are willing to go around the world as a missionary. It's people who are willing to take in foster kids. It's people who are willing to maybe make a little less in my occupation so I can spend more time serving. It's those who might work a pretty good job, but they long to retire. Why? So that they can serve 60 hours a week instead of just 10. You know, it's husbands who are willing to die to themselves and love their wives. It's wives willing to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. It's all of the things that God calls us to in what we refer to as holiness. If you are holding on to God with all of your might, you do not know what holiness is. But when you understand that God has done everything, you have been perfectly set free to run the race with endurance. To fight, not shadow boxing, actually jumping in and taking care of business in some situation. The freedom that comes from knowing that God has taken care of everything is preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Now, do we do those active things to make sure that we're safe in heaven? Nope, we are looking forward to a salvation to come. We're setting our hope fully on the grace that will be that will come to us at the revelation of Christ Jesus. So whether you survive all the way to the second coming, or you fall short by just a few centuries, there is going to be a salvation given you that is our goal. Where he takes our souls and he puts us in his presence. He removes us from the presence of sin. He gives us fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction, fullness of peace, fullness of love. He's going to replace our broken down, nasty old bodies with perfection. And our experiences with one another and with him are going to be the most satisfying and glorious thing we can ever imagine. That's what we set our hope on. That's what we set our hope on. If your hands are on the steering wheel and your foot is on the gas pedal, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? If you know that God is your goal, why would we look at anything else? Why would we look at all the things that so easily distract us? Like in the letter of the to the Hebrews, laying aside every hindrance and weight that so easily entangles us. And we run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is what the Christian life is. Not because we're earning our position as God's people, but because we are God's people. And because we are God's people, we express that in the way that we live and the way that we treat one another. Now, if you're still looking for a list of how you're supposed to live, We might be off still a little bit. I've been wrestling all week. How do I speak to the stay-at-home mother? How do I speak to the retired person? How do I speak to the young single guy? How do I speak to the people in this room about what holiness looks in your everyday life? And I've only got one thing to tell you. You have to be looking at God. You have to be looking at God in your Bibles. I'm not saying open up your Bible and find the next good moral decision, or find the next list for how you're supposed to live. God does give us lists, and Peter's going to deal with a few of those here in our book that we're going through. So I'm not saying lists are bad. I'm saying we have to set our minds on Christ, so that when the list comes, we're not seeing the list of things I need to follow. We're seeing these are the things that God cares about. These are the things that Christ loves, and these are the things that Christ hates, and I'm learning from his character, and I'm learning from his attributes. And if you're looking for something specific, my word, go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Read every epistle. Read your Bibles. We find God in there, the perfect Holy One. And this week, rather than swallowing the whole elephant in one swallow, you've got a lifetime to chase after this, the beauty of holiness. This week, think of one thing. When you read your Bibles and you might find God being patient and kind. My word, patience. We should just stop there. How patient is God with us? And how impatient are we with others? How impatient is the world with others? If the world is going to exist in this impatient, has to be done now mentality, and you show up and you're patient, whoa, other than separateness, holiness. What about hard work? Our world lives in a work for kind of 4.5 days so that you get a nice weekend. We work to rest. That's not God's call. God's call is you rest to work. You work 6 days and rest the seventh. Why? So that you can hit it 6 days again. Right? Jesus, after serving like crazy, we need to go to the other side of the lake so that we can rest. I hope it was a long boat ride, because what did they find when they got across the lake? 10,000 hungry people. Okay? We don't work as hard as we can so that we can rest and be lazy. It's really all that is. Rather, we rest so that we can be rejuvenated and jump back into life again. Complaining in the world, thanksgiving for the Christian. Mean backbiting in the world, kindness for the Christian. Oh, man, the list goes on. What my suggestion is for you, think of one of those things. Think of one of those things. And in your life, think about how those attributes of God, those ones that are already in you, can be expressed in real time. To your coworkers, to your boss, to your employees, to your neighbor, to your enemy. That is how holiness plays out. Which again, if this is just a command, what a weighty, burdensome command. But we know from Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You don't do these things to be a Christian. You do these things because you are a Christian, and he has guaranteed us success in that. Remember that promise. You will be holy, for God is holy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that today, as we are thinking about our conduct, the way that we act in this life, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of you and your attributes and your character, that you would guide us and lead us and motivate us to zealously live that kind of life. And Lord, as we are interacting with one another today, we do understand that there are some suffering, that there are some who are burdened here, and may you be speaking words of rest and kindness and compassion to their hearts, maybe through other people, maybe through the message, through the music, through the prayers. But Lord, we do trust you for all of this, that you would be comforting those who are burdened today, but also those who are encouraged today. Lord, continue building that fire in us that we might walk and run this race for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.